Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Refreshing to be with these missionaries, the staff. We pray that our hearts would be challenged as we go throughout this week. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then it says in verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. The mission movement started out of persecution. Our letter that we have, an email that Charlene got, it was sent at 4:34 a.m. We received it, what day, honey, was it Friday? Urgent prayer request. Madeline Pieris, some of you know her, she is in Israel right now studying. Said a friend just got a text message from her brother, and she was contacting Madeline, asking her to shower him with and his group in prayer. He is part of a mission, and ISIS has taken over the town they are in today. He said, ISIS is systematically going house to house to all Christians, asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said, so far, not one child has, and far all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. What is happening, they're beheading the children in front of the parents. This is happening within the last 7 days. The UN has withdrawn and the missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own death. He is very afraid, has no idea how to begin ministering to the families, even if it means their own deaths. He has no idea how to minister to those who have seen their children martyred. This missionary is saying, how do I minister to them who saw their children beheaded in front of them? Yet he says he knows God has called him for some reason to be his voice and hands at this time in that place. Even so, he is begging prayers for his courage to live out his calling in such dire circumstances. And like the children, accept martyrdom if he is called to do so. She asked me to ask everyone we know, please pray for them. These brave parents instill such a fervent faith in their children that they chose martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers for hope and perseverance. She's able to talk to her brother briefly by phone. She didn't say it, but she believes it will be their last conversation. Pray for her too. She said she has kept asking to help, to know what to do. She told him to tell the families we are in large print praying for them and they are not alone or forgotten. No matter what, here is the email that broke my heart. Please keep all in your prayers. This came this morning, just a few minutes ago. I received the following text. This was a new one. Received a new text on my phone from the leader of Crisis Relief International. We then spoke briefly on the phone, and I assured him that we would share this urgent prayer with all of our contacts. Here's the letter, the email he sent. We lost the city of A. It fell to ISIS. They are beheading children systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food to. ISIS has pushed us back. The Kurdish forces are pushed back, and within 10 minutes of where we are, thousands more fled into the city of C last night. Towns' names changed to ABC for the security reasons. The United Nations evacuated its staff. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover is needed. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goals for the mass conversion or death of Christians across the region. May I plead with you not to ignore this email. Do not forward it before you have prayed through it. then send it to as many people as possible. Send it to friends and Christians you may know. Send it to your prayer group. Send it to your pastor that they might pray during their services. Make a special time of prayer for this. We need to stand in the gap for our fellow Christians. And it says, and Paul was making havoc of the church. Literally, Paul was like a wild animal ravishing believers in this new church. From that persecution of the one who became the greatest missionary in history grew the mission movement. I believe we in the United States of America who have known our comfort, we've known our toys, we've known our incomes, we have known our security, we have known our Wall Street focus. We have known all the things that have made us happy. But one day our gods here are going to fall. We have no idea what is planned, but we do know the one who we know knows all. And what a thrill it is to be in a mission conference with missionaries who in their heart would say the very same thing. If it means martyrdom, we will take martyrdom for the cause of Christ. An early church certainly felt that. Now I'm going to go on in Acts chapter 8 and give two models of mission movement. One is mass movement and one is one-on-one evangelism. My main focus will be on one-on-one evangelism. But we see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, and there therefore were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So we see the beginning of a mass message of evangelism here. And God took a layman who was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, along with Stephen, a layman who was full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had been martyred. Philip was left. But yet God took Philip to the city of Samaria, where was great response. We know who had been there earlier. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He knew he was going to a place that a Jew would not go through. And he went and met the woman at the well, got to her heart with the gospel. She went into town as a new person, telling everyone about what she had heard and seen. Jesus goes into Samaria, many more people saved. And then Philip is brought down to preach at that time, and fruit was coming off the trees like it was ready to fall. And then the Spirit of God takes Philip, and we'll take up the story in verse 26, to go to one person. And this one person became the leader of a great movement, a great mission movement in Africa. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Two key words here, arise, go, toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. First thing we see in this one-on-one evangelism is there was a servant who was willing. It's true of any mission challenge. It's true of any mission conference that there is a sending forth of workers. And there was a call that Jesus said. And when Jesus, before he was crucified, he told the disciples, when I am risen, meet me in Galilee. Well, they did not believe that Christ was going to come from the grave. And then when their eyes were opened on the road to Emmaus, they recalled, he told us when he comes from the dead, meet him in Galilee. So they beelined up to Galilee, and at Galilee they were given the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the Great Commission was given. Then before Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, he said, but you shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. These were the last words of Christ before he ascended. Everyone is interested in the last words of a person before death. What did he say? What were his last words? His last words were, go with the gospel. There is no exception in this room. If you are a born-again, spirit-indwelt believer, there is no exception that you are called to be one who is sent to this world with the gospel. Your sending may be right here in this city. So we find first the servant who was willing. Two things we notice about this servant. Number one, he obeyed. Number two, he went obeyed quickly. He ran to the assignment. If we were to take time to have each missionary here tell their story of how the Spirit of God prompted their heart under the preaching of God's word to surrender their heart and their life to the work of missions, we would be blessed for the next 3-4 hours hearing the hand of God, the working of God, the empowerment of God, the provision of God as we went. Secondly, we see a sinner who was waiting. Verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now we find a sinner who was waiting. What do you know about this man? He was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was not in Jerusalem on business. He went to worship. Now there is God fear, as you'll see often in the book of Acts. A God fear is a Gentile who believes in the God of the Jew. They worshiped in the court of Gentiles. That's that partition that was broken down after the resurrection, when the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that wall of partition was broken down so there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. The same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This man was a God-fearer, a Gentile who worshiped the God of the Jew. We find later Cornelius, who was one who believed in that same way. And what's interesting, in this portion of Scripture, we find in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, that was the line of Ham. Chapter 9, we find Saul of Tarsus, that was the line of Shem. In chapter 10, we find Cornelius, the centurion, that was the line of Japheth. We see the sons of Noah, their offspring coming as to one in the body of Christ. And we'll find we're looking at just one of them tonight with Philip reaching the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, what do we know about him? He feared God. Number two, he desired truth. You know, not everyone you talk to desires truth. Don't be discouraged if you hand out a gospel tract. I was coming back from down in this area. Very cold winter night, late at night, stopped for fuel up along I-43. And the gas station had a little bulletproof window and a little opening where you could slip your credit card. And I slipped the gospel tract underneath with my credit card, and we did the work. And he looked at the tract. He said, I don't need that. And he shoved it back. I said, sir, I don't know what's going on in your life. I said, I don't know your story. I said, I knew of this one thing. You will never be able to say someone didn't love me enough to attempt to give me the truth. I said, I wanted to share this with you. And I said, but that's up to you. Sir, you will never stand before God and say nobody cared. And he reached and pulled the tract back. I don't know. I don't know what happened. Who knows what happens when a gospel tract is given, when that seed is sown, and when that word is planted? Who knows what happens with that? But I know there was not a receptive heart. Charlene and I were flying to do a Maalox Manor retreat, a senior saint retreat up in Pennsylvania. And I was sitting up front, and when I don't like to take a seat that I'm automatically given sometimes if I'm with Charlene, but she always insists you sit up there. She was further in the back. I sat next to a guy, and he looked like a 60s hippie who had been microwaved. And I thought, this is an unusual-looking guy. He had a ring on every finger, and really a baked-looking type skin. And not that he was odd-looking. It was different. And so I said, well, I tried to engage him in conversation. I said, what do you do? He said, I travel the world, and I am in charge of replacing parts in nuclear plants. That explained the look. And he said, I'm flying into Philadelphia. There's a nuclear plant just down the shore from here. And I thought, oh, here's my opening. I'll say, you travel the world. Obviously, these rings are from the different countries. He said, yes. I said, what do you think of all the religions that you see? And he angrily said, I hate religion. And he said, I believe in the Big Bang, and the Hubble telescope will prove it. Well, I could tell he wasn't on the verge of getting saved. And so I said, all I'm doing is saying what the Lord has done in my heart, and I went back and moved on to another conversation. But then there have been other times that I've been sitting next to people. Their hearts have been ready. Their hearts have been tender. And all it took was them seeing an open Bible that I had on the tray. And it got their hearts, and they began to respond. And before the story was over, those people saved end up getting in good churches, stories that go on from that time. But don't be discouraged. You say, well, I tried witnessing one time, and they slammed the door in my face. I used to pastor in South Carolina. In fact, we worked in a church plant there for 4 years. Everybody was saved down there. Everybody. Hey, I'm from Mount Calvary Baptist. Baptist Tabernacle. Oh, yeah, my granddaddy was a preacher up there. And we were up in the mountains up there, and I said, you know the Lord? You know I do, preacher. Well, will you come Sunday? You know I'll be there, preacher, lying through her tooth. I knew every single time. And so... we went to Detroit. We started ministering up in Roseville. I go door to door. I don't need that. Bang. Oh. I found a lost. I came home from calling. I told Shirley, and I found a lost person. Woo. But you know, I'd rather have this and every 100 doors have, oh, yes, come in, than all 100. You know, preacher, amen. You know I know, brother. Amen. And I'm afraid perhaps many of our churches are filled with lost people who are counting on a prayer, never having confronted sin in their lives. But every once in a while you see someone will come. I don't want to get diverted, start telling stories of that. But we see that he desired truth. Number three, he admitted his ignorance. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He was reading from the book of Isaiah. Where had he gotten this scroll of Isaiah? I don't think the youth group in Jerusalem on Fridays had a scroll ministry where they would go and hand out scrolls and then go and have pizza. This was a gift of a gracious host, or it was purchased at great price. And this man was reading, but he did not understand what he was reading. He admitted his ignorance. He said, how can I know except someone guide me? And we see that Philip went on to work with that. So there is a sinner waiting, and you don't know where that person is. I'm so grateful. I just came from Palau just recently, and John Zimmer says, please give the folks Oh, howdy. He so loved the time with you here. I stayed in the home with the Zimmers on Palau, John Zimmer. He's not as aggressive about getting on the computer and trying to send emails out, but I'll guarantee you, he is doing a marvelous work on that island. Those kids are engaged. We did college Bible studies. Unsaved students from the island of Yap that were coming to the community college. I just threw out a discussion under this pavilion on that college campus. Who is Jesus Christ and why did he come? And that was our study. And you couldn't believe the responses that these unsaved kids were giving. Some had no knowledge. Some had background of some type of religion. But I stayed with the Zimmers. Our men's Bible study went from 8:30 in the morning till 11 when we finally stopped the questions. Such a hunger from these people. I got up to preach Wednesday night, and there was a man in a wheelchair. He was crippled like this, and he was bent back in this wheelchair, a man that had been saved recently that I believe John had led to the Lord. He worked for the city or the island. His co-worker was drunk and notched a tree and dumped it on top of this guy, paralyzed him for life. And he was in that wheelchair, bent back, and I'd preach, and I'd look over that direction. And I went to talk to him, introduced myself to him. I said, thank you for making the effort to be here tonight. He said, a paralyzed body doesn't mean a paralyzed heart. I said, sir, I will use that over and over and over. It took a great deal. You know what? There was a new convert that had the Spirit of God in him who had a hunger for the truth of God's word. And no matter what it took, he was going to be there in whatever pain it was. But yet here in our comfortable country, you try to get someone to get out for a Sunday evening service. There's 4,798 reasons why you should not have a Sunday night service. And one of it starts with a P, just north of here. And I'm a big fan because I went there. Our high school football team went there in 1957 when that, what is now Lambeau Field, opened. Some of you don't believe I played football. You saw me crawl up here. Well, I haven't always looked like this. I haven't always been this way. You know, it doesn't take much. Bring persecution. The lines are drawn. The real ones who are known to have the truth. You know why? Because they hunger this. They hunger this. You cannot have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. You cannot have new life and not cry for food at some time. Impossible. And so we find, and by the way, I mentioned the Zimmers because, I mean, I could go on with all of the opportunities that were there, but the blessing to see even their children so engaged in the ministry there. I'm going to be in Zambia shortly. I know many of you have been there, and I know Dr. Helm has done a lot of work and encouragement to build a ministry there. But they're telling me some of those pastors would walk 30 miles. They're expecting 250 pastors at this Bible conference and then commencement. But some will walk 30 miles to get there. And I came from down in Panape. And I met with the island pastors. We treated them to a lunch. These were native Panapeans. And they said, this was like a gush of fresh spring water. I thought, you know what? I love going to these fields where there's not an overabundance of everything. And I prayed during this mission conference when what we just saw with Spain and what we will see regarding Dominican and what we will see regarding these other places, that it will literally grip our hearts. And not say, oh, that is so nice. Bless their hearts. And look at those children. They are so precious. Well, then do some talking with this. or with the tip of your pen and say, you know what, we're going to encourage those people on that field to get the gospel to that place. You be praying about your faith promise. And you say, Lord, how hungry am I? Number three, we see a spirit who was working. The servant, God said, arise and go. He arose and went. We find a sinner who was waiting. There was the Ethiopian. We find the spirit who is at work. Verse 29, then the spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. To me, in this passage, this is one of the most encouraging things in this passage of this one-on-one evangelism is the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Our part is to obey, not to produce. Our part is to present. We are a channel, not a cause of new birth. We are a channel of the message. But what does the Spirit of God do? Number one, he separates to the work. What did it say in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1? The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, to the work that I've called him. Here he said, arise and go. Join yourself to this chariot. He separates to the work. He directs to the place. Have you ever been clearly directed to a place by the Holy Spirit of God? Maybe it's come through a flat tire. What seems to be an aggravation to you might be a new birth for somebody. Because what is a contrary thing, you all of a sudden discover that this person is in need of Christ and God had me stop here to give the message to that person. Number three, he convicts of sin. John chapter 16 in the upper room discourse, Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. I cannot convict a person of sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot convict a person of judgment to come. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot convict a person that he lacks righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So he convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he draws, John chapter 6 and verse 44, except the Spirit of God draw him, he cannot be saved. So the Spirit of God does the working, he does the convicting, he does the directing, he draws. In Acts 1:8, he empowers. But ye shall receive the Spirit. Ye shall receive power to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I'm as old as dirt, and I still fear witnessing. How does that work? You know what? I have to push my flesh aside every time I get out a gospel tract. Why? Pride? Fear of opinion? Fear. But you know what? The emboldened nature that comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that overtakes that human fear. Because we want to be properly perceived. We don't want to be considered a nut. But yet when we see the working of the Holy Spirit, and I wish time would allow me to illustrate this more thoroughly. I remember I was given a name, Glenn Romaine, one time to go. And so I went and knocked at this apartment door. I knocked and the door opens and this tall guy, Vietnam vet who had been wounded, had steel plate in his head and partially paralyzed on one side. He comes there and I said, I'm from Calvary Baptist. He said, I'm coming there to get saved tonight. And I said, well, can we talk right now? He said, no, I'm in a hurry. And he went right to his car and left. And I thought, well, that was odd. I'll see if, and sure enough, he was there after the service. I led Glenn to the Lord in the office. Faithful, he's still at an old, much older age, faithfully plowing on. And he and a couple other guys were the ones who would just faithfully come in the Bible study I would do at McDonald's in the mornings. And they would come and Glenn would come. And his wife said, I'm not going to be married to a half man. She left him. And he raised his son faithfully plowing, faithfully going. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not an expert who goes up to a door, say, trick somebody into praying. Boy, I've been to some soul-winning conferences where the Spirit of God say, well, how does that work? Want to go to heaven? Not necessarily. You want to go to hell? No. Flames, heat? No. Then pray after me. Dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, sinner, save me, amen, amen. If you died right now, where would you go? I don't know. What do you mean? Is God a liar? Take 35 minutes giving assurance verses. No, it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I am a sinner lost. And in that lost condition, I must come in response to the conviction of the Spirit of God to accept that gift of eternal life. Missionaries could tell story, and you will hear in their messages the stories of the great working of God. And then we see the scripture that was witnessing. And we see there in verse 27, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, had charge of all her treasure, had come to worship in Jerusalem, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And there he begins reading Isaiah 53. Takes the scroll that the Ethiopian eunuch was holding. And he took Isaiah 53 and read Isaiah 53 and gives that scripture. Why? Because the scripture is the source of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Romans chapter 9. And it's the source of wisdom. Because we know the truth. For Christ the living word, in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have that word that is there. So when we go out and we give out a gospel tract and you go out and preach the word and you say, sir, I'd like to give you something to read. In that gospel tract is seed of the word of God. You don't know where that tract is going to land. You don't know where that seed is going to land. But yet you have to have the faith that God will take that seed and it will not return void. And then we see a Savior who was wonderful. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Why Jesus? John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. You stop and look at Christ in his background. The Old Testament, Isaiah said how he would be born. Daniel said when he would be born. Micah said where he would be born. In exact detail in timing, in exact detail in place. Then we see his birth early in the Gospels. And then we see his boyhood with a glimpse of him at age 12. Then we don't see much again until his baptism. And then after his baptism and the Spirit of God descends, he is led into the wilderness for 40 days of a battle with Satan. Everything was thrown at our Savior in that 40-day period. Everything you and I will ever face was thrown at him in temptation, only to prove he indeed is God in flesh. And then we find the beginning of his public ministry. Capernaum, power over death and disease and over the deep and over demons. Then we see at the end of that 3-year earthly ministry, we find him meeting with his disciples in the upper room, giving them instructions of how to live now. And then at the end of that upper room discourse, he prays to the Father, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. Judas had already slipped out to plan his betrayal. Now it was only the 11 with him. After his prayer to the Father, he goes to Gethsemane, where the disciples knew he would go to pray, crying, pleading, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? Because he knew he was going to be separated from the Father to pay for our sin. He was not going to become a sinner. He was going to become sin, knowing that the holiness of God that was intentioned with the love of God, the holiness of God could not tolerate sin. It had to be separation from his Son, who was bearing our sin. And we find that in that agony, he says, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done." And then he gets up knowing his hour had come, and he goes out, and Judas comes. Understand, probably over 1 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover, mobs of people. And Judas goes and plants that kiss of betrayal, and Jesus said, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? 30 pieces of silver. I think Judas thought that he'd make some money and Jesus would again pull his power off and it wouldn't happen. And he realized he was going to die and he threw the money away. Nailed to the cross. The mockers, the spitters. The one that I have a hard time with is the puncher. Punching him in his weakened condition, said, "If you are who you say you are, tell me who hit you." If that were me and I had within me that power, I would have gone, "Who hit you, pal? How do you like your new hairdo?" But he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, forever sat down on the right hand of the Father. Who is that joy? You and me, the church. The believers who would yet believe. Then he is nailed and the world goes dark. Centurions knew nothing like this had ever happened before. Midday, from 12 to 3, the world was dark. Centurion, surely this is the Son of God. Earthquake. Graves opened. This was no ordinary crucifixion. And then the cry, "It is finished." You know what? Sin's payment was paid in full. Tetelestai. That which was written on a paid bill, that which was written where every debt due was written, it was tetelestai, it is finished, it's done. Our sin payment was paid in full. You and I will never face sin again as believers. We'll face whether our works we've done after we're saved will burn or abide. But the sin payment was done once and for all. The amazing grace of God at work. The light comes back on. They left pounding on their chests. Peter preaches a few days later, 3,000 saved. A few days later, 5,000 saved. And on comes the persecution, and here starts the missionary movement. And Saul, consenting unto Stephen's death, is like a raging animal going after the church. In fact, in his testimony before Agrippa, he said, I forced the Christians to blaspheme. He said, I made them blaspheme as they were dying or imprisoned. But now here comes the missionary of missionaries, saved in the very next chapter. He preached unto him Jesus. That's why. Because the holiness of God and the love of God were intention, and the only way for the love of God to be manifested to a lost world was for the holiness of God to be satisfied. That is called propitiation. And we now are ministers of reconciliation. Every single believer is a minister of the reconciliation that once was at odds with God. Man can be made one with God again through new birth. That's the missionary. That's the one who was sent. Our purpose is God's glory. Our mission is to go with the gospel. Our passion is to go with a heart of full obedience, realizing the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Savior was so wonderful because he paid the price. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then we see a saint who obeyed. The eunuch said, what hinders me from being baptized? How did he know about baptism? It wasn't mentioned in this discussion. I think he was at the Feast of the Passover. I think he was at Pentecost. And when the 3,000 were saved and baptized, because this God-fearer would come to the feast in Jerusalem. And I think he saw the 3,000 who believed and 3,000 who were baptized on that day. They bring a chariot to a stop. Some who have been on tours of Israel down towards Egypt have been in that place where they believe that took place, that place of water into that little cave on that road. First step of obedience. That's what missionaries will tell you. You get a person to accept Christ, then the next hard step is to make that public statement to families. And in some cases, it cost them their whole relationship. Because the public identification with Christ is the first step a believer makes. And then he goes on from there. May our hearts be tender, may we be sensitive, may we be attentive as the missionaries preach and tell what God is doing through their work on their fields. We have a passion to try to help to lift their arms and strengthen their hearts by the word. And I pray that we will all realize we are ones who are sent. And it might be to your neighborhood, to this city. And by God's grace, may many, many, many more young people and older people from here surrender to the ultimate cause of Christ for them. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will take these simple thoughts. Father, I realize in many ways very inadequate. But Father, help us to understand the command that was given. It was not just if you have time or if you don't have something else going. But Father, when you loved enough to give your Son to satisfy your holiness, and your Son then gives the command to the disciples to go into all the world, that was serious business. That we would get our hearts under the passion and the burden of what you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.